I wonder, who do you truly consider to be your family? Who do you consider to be your family? In terms of fleshly family, people go to great lengths, especially in circumstances where parents have been brokenhearted by the behaviour of their children, especially when they've grown up. Things they've led them according to right and wrong, shown them the right way, as much they can within their power, discipline them, love them, and yet they've broken their hearts. But yet they love them. Yet they love them. It's a bind that cannot be broken. Sometimes they've had to leave them to themselves before they come back, admitting they were wrong. But yet the pain they go through. And they go through the pain because they have no choice. That they are their children. As much as at times they think they would wish they had the child of another who didn't put them through such pains, that's just their lot. That's who their children are. And the same within families, siblings, extended families. And at this time of year, silly season, as I love to call it, where people think families have to get together for one day, and yet they would not get together throughout the year. How ridiculous. How ridiculous. All the pressure. And there is always at least one member of an extended family, especially when a big group gets together. There is always at least one member of an extended family who everyone's on eggshells over. What are they going to say? Who do we sit them next to? Such and such and such and such will always, it will always kick off between them after a while. Who do you consider to be your family, your true family, if you're a child of God? The Lord Jesus said, Lord Jesus, who knew what it was like to live the fleshly life here below without sin, he had half brothers and sisters, born of Joseph, but born of his mother Mary. They came one day with Mary also, demanding to see Jesus almost. And the Lord Jesus was about his Father's business. And what did the Lord Jesus say? Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? Such as are one with him, he taught, are his brother, his sister, his mother. A sad thing it is about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially the evangelical, I don't include the ritualistic so-called church because they're a non-entity in my eyes. But that which professes to be the evangelical Church of Christ, that professes to have a love one for another, it seems to be convenient though. Convenient. Only compartmentalised into set church activities. Then we're the Church of Christ. But oh, far be it for us to invade the private space of our own earthly family. That's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. You would never do that with your earthly family. You would not for one moment pretend or object to your family wanting to be your family on certain days, would you? And so if we be the children of God, if we be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If we be this one body, we are this one body always, constantly. There's not one hour in one day when we are not the children of God, and when we are not fellow members of the same family. And there is not one hour of one day when we should not, when we should be not be, be willing to have time for members of the same family. The title of the message this morning here, as we continue to look at 1 Peter 3:8, is this. Simply this. Be what you are. Be what you are. We see here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. We see what flows from what we've already looked at last time. We see what flows from being one in the faith. From being one in the one faith. Believing the same thing. We see what flows from this. It must flow from this. We can't have it the other way round, as we saw last time. We can't apply these traits or expect to find these traits that are spoken of here by the apostle unless we really are one in the faith, unless we are of the one faith. For we know ourselves to be one family now, one body, and as individual members of the whole. Each individual members of the one whole, and not one member is insignificant. Not one member is not needed, as is taught in the scriptures. All these qualities called for in God's church, he himself gives and are reflecting how Christ our Saviour did likewise for us in saving us. God never calls for in his people anything that he does not enable us to do, and also what he has not done before. And then some. And interesting to note that in the original text here in 1 Peter 3:8, it reads, finally, all of one mind. You see in your Bibles what's called italics. They are put there for grammatical sense. But in the original, it does not say be of one mind. It says, finally, it's an assumption. It's a declaration of what already is. Finally, all of one mind. I'm speaking to you who are all of one mind, he says. You are all of one mind. You are all of the one faith. You are all speaking the same thing. You are all believing the same. All you who are of one mind, one faith, having a common salvation. And so then, being of one mind, such attributes and attitudes are displayed to fellow believers. Now, he's not saying here they've been totally perfected. Of course he's not. But he's saying that they are springing forth from this oneness and continue to, and should continue to. Firstly, we see here in this statement here, as we read again, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brethren, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Firstly, we see here this word compassion. compassion. Or as the word quite literally means, be sympathetic. Sympathy. The scriptures elsewhere speaks of offering succor to one another. As one who knows to a degree what you go through. That's why I read from the first verses of this epistle in chapter 1. The common experience of the believer. Other than the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who we read has feeling for our infirmities. Other than our great high priest, our great God and Saviour, who else, I ask, who else but fellow believers can truly show this compassion spoken of here? The sympathy towards you and you towards them. Who else, other than the Lord Jesus himself, the head of the body, other than the body, who is the church, who are the people of God, who else can show such sympathy, such compassion? For remember, as we read just now, who this epistle from Peter was written to originally. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. They were scattered. These believers were scattered all over. The epistle, the apostle Peter speaks here in chapter 3 verse 8 that this attitude is fostered not only amongst those in their individual groups in these places where they've been scattered, but it's an attitude towards one another who are scattered. And they all know what it means to be scattered. And they all know what it means to be in these straits they've been placed. And see also verses 5 to 6 of 1 Peter. Chapter 1. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Temptations meaning temptations themselves, tests, trials of faith. Who else but the fellow elect of God? Who else but the fellow believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, walking by faith on the Son of God, can have sympathy and compassion for you? There is none else. Who else can show you this compassion, this sympathy towards you, but them which are of like faith and are indeed knowing the same testing of faith? The worldly people, your worldly friends, however good in worldly terms, however nice in worldly terms, however sincere, cannot help in this. They just cannot. For they do not have this common struggle with sin and with the trials of faith daily. They do not know what it means to walk in this narrow road that leads to everlasting life. They do not know what it means to live and walk in the narrow path, which is hard. They do not know it. They only know the common trials of this life, the tribulations of this life. That is all. But secondly, we have this expression here, love as brethren. Now, the original Greek word, philadelphos, love of the brotherhood, love of the brotherhood, love of the whole of the brotherhood, of the brethren, of all the children of God, of all the children of God in Christ, of all the elect of God, love of the brotherhood. Being loving towards the brethren. Not just love of, loving towards it means. Loving towards, showing this love, directing this love. A similar word, Philadelphia, from the same root, is used in Romans 12:11. Romans 12:11. It speaks of brotherly love. Turn with me to Romans 12 and we look at it briefly. It's interesting to note that this word and this same root word are only used these twice here in the New Testament. Here in 1 Peter 3 and here in Romans 12:11. Sorry, I've got the wrong reading here. No, I'm actually, should be verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It's to have, yes indeed, a brotherly love. In fact, the city named Philadelphia, Pennsylvania in the USA is known as the city of brotherly love. Of course, they have no understanding of the true brotherly love, of the love of the brethren. But that's exactly the same word, Philadelphia. That's what it's named after. And so as the word translated love, love as brethren, or love towards the brethren, it is evident that affection, this affection towards the brethren, the fellow believer on Christ, is truly unique. It's truly unique and must be unique. There is only a brotherly love towards them that are just that. As we said at the beginning, in the worldly sense, you can have affection towards people. You can have a compassion. You can even show a kind of love towards strangers in the flesh. But it can never be the same. Even if you try, it cannot be the same as your love in the flesh for your fleshly kin. It's just how it is. It's being what you are. And so here, in the spirit, in the spiritual realm, those who are the called of God, the church of God, we are being what we are. It's, if I can use the term, it's in our spiritual DNA now. It is just that. It marks us out as the elect of God. It marks us out. When those who agree in what they believe here on this earth and love one another, and they have this love toward the brethren and this commitment toward one another, it certainly marks us out. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. They may hate you. They may totally despise you. They may call you all manner of things for my name's sake, as he indeed said also. You may be persecuted for my name's sake. You may indeed be marginalized for my name's sake. They may indeed scoff, mock and laugh at you for my name's sake. But they will know. They will know. They will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. John 13. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing it is to be on the receiving end of this genuine love flowing from those that you are, as Romans 12 tells us, joined. One body. To have this genuine love, not this pretense of a love, but just a genuine tokens of love shown. Far greater than many words. Just an act of love, an act of love. Thirdly, we are to be, as believers, pitiful toward one another. Now that's an interesting word. Pitiful. In the worldly sense, the word pitiful means just that, doesn't it? Pitiful. It's a negative. It's a negative. It's saying, pitiful. What a pitiful state. What a pitiful thing. But here, this word, translated pitiful, pitiful to one another, it has this meaning of being tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. And indeed, when you take pity on someone, that is an expression of a tender-heartedness. As we read also in Ephesians 4:32, the only other time when this word translated pitiful is used in the New Testament, we read these words. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You see here how these attributes outworked within the body of Christ amongst the people of God point to Christ. They point to what Christ has done. They point to the glory of Christ in his great sacrifice for his people. Here, yes, in Ephesians 4:32, you see how the disciples of Christ are to be among each other in showing, demonstrating this oneness of affection and love. It is to follow in the Saviour's footsteps. And did not our God and Saviour so show such a great pity, such a tender-heartedness toward us who know his grace, pitying us when his enemies. See indeed, as we show such a tender-hearted love towards each other, we follow the example. We follow the example as we who belong to Christ have received the pardon of our sin. As we read here, has forgiven you. Has forgiven you. As far as the east be from the west, so far has he cast our sins away. They are remembered no more. This is the tenderheartedness spoken of here. Oh, how we need to work at it. But the desire is there in every child of God to have this attitude of heart. As we read in our text in 1 Peter 3:9, not rendering, here's the practical element of it, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise. Contrariwise. On the contrary, this is our attitude. Contrariwise, blessing. Knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. You've been called this way. We shall look in more detail at this verse again. But can you see that as the elect of God, if you have come to know the mercy of God in Christ by grace, which did not give us the wrath we deserve, not rendering evil for evil, not receiving the wrath we deserve, for our evil against God. No, contrariwise. The opposite being blessing. We've been blessed when we deserve the curse of God that our sin deserves. And how was that outworked? How was that outworked? The curse that should be ours was placed upon the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. For cursed is everyone who hangeth upon a tree, him having been made a curse for us. Galatians 3. And when we see such tenderheartedness, such pitying of us, through the Saviour, through what he did for us in our substitute Saviour, surely this motivates and stirs up within us this attitude of heart within the body of Christ, one for another. To this great mercy, you who know Christ were called. That's what God says here. That's what God the Holy Spirit says here. Thereunto called. Not God responding in like. In type. We went about all our time blaspheming God, rebelling, hating God. God did not respond in type. On the contrary, contrariwise, blessing. But not just blessing, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What a small thing it is for us to foster this attitude of tenderheartedness. Turn with me, please, to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. As we see that indeed, to this great mercy, to this great mercy, you who know Christ were called, being brought near by the blood of Christ. Titus 3 and verses 4 to 7. But when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration to be born again and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If we've received such kindness from God, such mercy from God, how can we not be pitiful? How can we not be tender-hearted toward the child of God? The fellow brethren. And so let the mind that was in Christ be in us who know his salvation. In our attitudes to one another's failings. Oh, these things are hard. But just because they're hard, we do not fail at working at them. Fourthly, as the people of God and one another. Sorry, as the people of God and one people. We're one like faith. We are to be courteous. Courteous. To be kind and friendly, it speaks of. Kind and friendly. You may think this is a strange statement, but this is sincerely, this is truly lacking in the church today. This true meaning of this word, to be courteous, to be kind and friendly. For somehow, people have an attitude that they bring into public worship that borders on hypocrisy and play acting. I shall enlarge on that. For how terrible it is when in places of worship the believers act in such an austere fashion. Standoffish. Over formal towards fellow believers. Frightened to even greet one another affectionately. These things should not be so. Forgetting that we are brethren. I know in the olden days, sometimes even husbands and wives used to call each other Mr. and Mrs. But generally speaking, within earthly families, you don't over-formalise your greeting to each other, do you? You may have respect, that's another thing. There are certain ways of greeting with respect, granted. But I'm talking about a false formalisation. I'm talking about a false standoffishness. One in Christ, Yet, if you go and visit as a visitor to certain places of worship, certain churches, even though they believe the same thing, you'd wonder. They'd be more worried about whether or not they need to hand you a hat coming in, or a tie, rather than to show you the hand of friendship and love. Now, this isn't in all places that have such traditions, but nonetheless, it does take place. And now, though we do not seek to be as the worldly church, do not seek to be false in friendliness. There is a falsehood in friendliness sometimes. It's put on, trying too hard, when there is no sincerity about it. So we don't seek to be false in our friendliness. And there is, of course, certain behaviour which is inappropriate. We know that. But nonetheless, we are instructed in God's word to greet one another as who we are. Simple as that. To greet one another as who we are. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to call me brother when you speak to me, you go ahead. You don't falsely say it, just out of tradition, just because you've heard someone else say it. But if you find that natural, you go right ahead, call me brother. And me call you sister or brother. It's from the heart. The Apostle Paul, both in 1 Corinthians 16:20 and Romans 16:16, speaks of this. We read in 1 Corinthians 16:20, all the brethren greet you. Now the AV puts it like this, all the brethren salute you. I think that's a great word, salute you. It's an acknowledgement. What's a salute in the services? It's an acknowledgement of something. Now I know in the services it's an acknowledgement of someone higher than you. But this salute is talking about a greeting. It's an acknowledgement of one another, of who we are. All the brethren greet you. Or as Romans 16:60 says, all the churches salute you. All the gatherings of God's people, wherever they are, they salute you. They greet you. This means the brethren who do not know you personally, as many of these had never met. All those who do not know you personally and may never meet you, they nonetheless, in this wonder of unity that we have in Christ, they embrace you. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about an embracing. We need to strive for this and guard this. This is what this being courteous means. It means an embracing. And so the Apostle Paul goes on to say, greet ye one another with a holy kiss. This was not uncommon. This was very common, as is today in some places in the Middle East and the East. To greet with a kiss. Not a false one. Not out of ritual, not in a presumptuous way either, but in a sincere, courteous way. embrace one another as brethren. That's what he's saying here. Be who you are. Not inappropriately. As he clearly says, with a holy kiss. A different kiss. Not in an inappropriate way. Male and female. Male and male. Whatever. Not inappropriately. With a holy kiss. With that which is totally appropriate for brethren. Whether it be literally a kiss that you give or not, the same heartfelt embrace, the same expression of that love. Your greeting to fellow believers, those you are as one within the faith, must be free from all hypocrisy. It's a holy kiss. It's true. It's honest. It comes from true hearts that love one another. Unlike the hypocrite Judas Iscariot. For he came and he kissed the Saviour, did he not? But he betrayed with a kiss. Matthew 26. For what good indeed is this embracing of believers, of turning it into a ritual even, to go through those motions and then be railing against one another, speaking evil one of another? What is the point in this greeting? It's a sincere one. It's an honest one. And as the people of God, you must be minded towards those believers who you never see, perhaps. Those who are overseas. Many suffering persecution and hardship. Doing what we can, even if there's nothing we can physically do. This attitude of heart, this embracing them, even though they do not physically know this embrace. This embracing of our brethren. How much better things would be if local fellowships. Now listen, local fellowships believing the same thing. How wonderful it would be if from time to time local fellowships. They may be separated by a few miles, may be separated by counties. Could send from time to time, as in these days, a message from the other church, one to another. Dare I say, in this lazy technological age, a good old-fashioned letter. Which took time to do and thought to do. That people could read to the fellowship. The greetings. Not just going through the motions. Not I'm saying they do it, but when a visiting preacher comes, I bring greetings from. I think every preacher says that, I bring greetings from. Now I'm not saying they're not sincere, but I'm talking about greetings that have been well thought out. Having taken an interest in what each other is going through. Having heard of one another's difficulties, joys, trials. Just a message saying, keep going, brothers. Keep going, sisters. We are one. And that's why I thank God in these difficult days when I've been so discouraged. I thank God for the links of unity that we've been able by God to foster with Nebworth Grace Baptist and Covenant Bible Church Streatham. Thank God for them. Thank God for them. Us who have tasted the same grace, let us strive always after being what we are. As Ephesians 4, 2-3 says, to maintain the unity of the bond of peace. But I must ask you this morning, as I close, have you been called by such compassion? Have you known this compassion? You can never show this compassion unless you have known it. Have you been called by this compassion? This pity, this love, and have you known this embrace of God's forgiveness? Do you know it right now? Or are you a stranger to it? The only compassion, pity and love you could show me or anyone else amongst the people of God here, at best is a sincere worldly one. But you can know nothing of this. Nothing of this. Have you known the embrace of God's forgiveness in His Son Jesus Christ? As the Song of Solomon says, His banner over me was love. He brought me into His banqueting house. He's embraced me with His love. That's what John the Apostle says. What manner of love God has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. Have you known this? Do you know this? Do you even know it now? Are you being brought to know it now? Embrace His promise of peace with God. Believe on the crucified and risen Christ. Embrace Him back now. Call on Him and be saved.